Words for Life today is by Reverend Brett Peatman of Aspendale Presbyterian Church here in Melbourne. His Bible reading is Haggai chapter 1, verses 7 to 15.
Now, it has been said that sometimes we will not turn to Christ until every other option has been exhausted. I wonder, in your life so far, have you ever hit rock bottom? Have you ever realized you need to change the direction of your life? Maybe you've got nothing left, no options. You need to rebuild. Now, you might not be old enough, but I pretty much guarantee you, if you've been living a while, you'll have faced these points in life. They are not easy. But I think that's what's happening in Haggai's day. They're realizing they've been back in Jerusalem for about 16 years. If you remember from last week, we know when this was. This was 520 BC, so about 2,500 years ago. They arrived back in Jerusalem to rebuild, and things aren't going as they'd hoped. They'd hoped that they could rebuild and get on with the temple, and the glory days would be back with them. There would be more food than they knew what to do with. God would bless them. But 16 years in, the enthusiasm has worn off. It's feeling a bit tired, and the harvest isn't looking very good, and they're in trouble. And here's the word of the Lord to them. In verse 7, give careful thought to your ways. This is what we looked at last week. Give careful thought to your ways. I wonder, how did you go in the last week? Did you stop at all? Did you think? Did you reflect? Where are we up to? Did you take time for reflection? That's really one of the main themes of the book of Haggai. We get it in chapter 1, verse 5. Give careful thought to your ways. Verse 7. Give careful thought to your ways. And then again in 2:15. Now give careful thought to this day and from this day on. Or verse 18. From this day on, from the 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Think about where things are going. What is the big picture? Where is your life heading? Now, I think in a culture like ours, where we are so self-focused and so busy and trying to cram in every option, reflection is vital. And you might remember from last week that we wrestled with some of the frustration that we feel today. Verse 6 of chapter 1 could almost be written today. You've planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on your clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. We understand that frustration. We just don't feel like we're getting ahead. We're not progressing very far. It is frustrating. But the second half of chapter 1 tells us why it was happening in Haggai's day. And sometimes you need a word from God to explain what's really going on. But this is what was going. Verse 9, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Why are they frustrated? Why is life just stuck and not getting ahead? What is going on? Well, God says to them, through the prophet Haggai, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is running to your own house. And that phrase, busy with your own house, in the Hebrew is literally each of you running to your own houses in different directions, each of you looking after number one, not thinking of the bigger picture, not thinking why, just doing what you need to do. And so they're told the problem is you're looking after yourselves and not seeing what God is doing. Now, I think we need to remember when we look at a passage like this, the prophet is not suggesting that every experience of suffering or hardship is automatically a sign of God disciplining our lives. It isn't. It was in Haggai's day because God sent Haggai to make it clear. That's one of the things that can be happening, but it's not the only thing. God can actually discipline his people. He says that in the book of Hebrews, sometimes things happen not because you've done something wrong, but because God wants to teach you something about trusting him. It's not easy. Jesus was asked the question, why was that man born blind? And he says, this man was not born blind because of sin. He was born blind to show the glory of God today. See, things are not always cut and dried. Problems don't come because you've sinned, but they might come because you've sinned. Sometimes problems come for our good. Sometimes they come because we've reaped the consequences of our own sin. Sometimes they come because God wants us to turn to him and trust him. But it's not always clear why problems come. Now I wonder, are you frustrated at the moment? Maybe you're worried about the world. Maybe you're worried about climate change. Or maybe you're worried about financial problems. Maybe you're worried about sort of moral decay in our society. There's lots you can worry about. And in light of this, experiences of hardship in our lives should always become opportunities for reflection. Give careful thought. Look to God and ask the hard questions. Why is this happening? In Haggai's day, they had a word from the Lord. They were told to go back and build the temple, and they hadn't. They'd looked after themselves. Now, I think the word to us is different. But James sums up our attitude to the word of God, what it should be. James 1:22, which says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Follow what God says. Of course, as we try and understand the book of Haggai, we need to understand what is the significance of the temple, mostly because we don't have one. And the judgments here are a clear reflection, bouncing off places like Deuteronomy. There's a bit of a wordplay going on in here. They've received a drought in verse 11. The word in Hebrew is Horeb. But if we go back, the reason is because of the ruins. The word is Horeb, same consonants, different vowels. So the ruin, the drought, is a result of the ruin. They're related to one another. It's a play in the language. And the consequences in verse 11 are the same as you find in the book of Deuteronomy. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountain, on the grains, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on the people, the livestock, and all the labor of your hands. If you knew Deuteronomy, that's the same expression. These are the curses of failing to obey. So what? Why did they need the temple? What was so important about it? The temple is the symbol of God's presence among his people. You can look back and see it in Exodus, in the tabernacle in the desert. It was an essential experience in Judaism for the manifest presence of God among his people. And so it was obvious in their circumstance when they stopped, they didn't build the temple, but they built walls around the city, they built nice houses for themselves, and they kept renovating and doing them up, but left God's house a ruin. They've ignored the word of God. And now they're facing the judgment. But for us, it's not the temple that matters. We don't need to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. That's not what the Bible calls us to do. We can see in Colossians where we find the temple. Colossians 1:19. Here's what it says. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is Christ, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. There wasn't the temple you needed. You didn't need to go and sacrifice at the temple once you have Christ there. He is the sacrifice we need. He is the one place where God now dwells. He is the Emmanuel, the God is with us. And he said to the people in John chapter 2, destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. The temple he was talking about was his body. And there's a sense that Christ's body continues as we go through the New Testament. We saw that in our reading from Hebrews. The body is not just the physical body of Christ, but his people. We enter into relationship with God through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way through the curtain that is his body. So let us draw near to God. Christ opens the way for us to go straight into God's presence. We don't need a building for that. And we go in because he's opened the way. Peter, in his first letter, puts it this way. As you come to him, the living stone, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices to God, acceptable to God through Jesus. We come to God, and all of a sudden we're part of Christ's body. We're built in. We become the temple. So what is the temple we need to build today? It's not a building in Jerusalem. It is God's church as people come to Christ, as we encourage one another. We build each other up. Now the trouble is, like Haggai's day, we can become, as a church, self-focused. We can focus on our own wants and needs rather than the church. We can build for ourselves rather than build for God. And so we need to consider our ways. Jesus doesn't save us for ourselves, we're saved for him. In Haggai's day, when they heard this word, what did they do? You haven't built the temple? And so verse 12, you have one of the most astounding verses in the Old Testament. It's very short and simple and probably not that well known. It's not one of those memory verses people pull out. It says, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. What's extraordinary about that? They obeyed. What is the entire book of Deuteronomy calling God's people to do? To obey. But they didn't do it. Again and again, they slide back. They do not follow. And so the whole Old Testament looks forward to the time when God's people will obey. But even in Haggai's day, it was only a short-term thing. There was a bigger problem that needed to be addressed. We saw that in the reading from Hebrews. What was coming? A new covenant. This is Hebrews 10:16. The covenant I will make with them at that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. God is going to send his Spirit to change people so that they will not just have the law in a book, but it will be written in their hearts and in their minds. God was going to bring his son that he might change the world. And so in Haggai's day, they repented, they obeyed, which is extraordinary. And we're called to hear the voice of God today, to follow and obey. And we see that they were actually stirred up by God. The next word in verse 13 is a word of encouragement. Haggai gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you. They needed to be encouraged to continue with their obedience, to press on, not just because it was about them, but because it was about God. God is with them. And you see the results of these words in verse 14 and 15. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord. God stirred them up. See, God has spurred them along. He's pushed them. And they've got to work. This is 3 weeks after the message. The work restarted and they got on with it. That's why this is a short book. What do you think it would look like today if we were stirred up by God? What would change? Where would we be? I think there'd be two really clear markers of being stirred up by God. The first one in today's culture is you would put God over yourself. You wouldn't be working on your own house, your own life. You actually work on God's priorities. You would look very different to the narcissistic culture we live in. You're not looking for yourself first, you're looking for others. You're serving, you're caring, you're doing God's will ahead of your own. And that will give you radically different priorities in life. You get on with building God's house. And the second thing I think we see coming out of that change is God's church becomes a whole lot more important. That when you see the bigger picture that God is building a spiritual building through his people, you start to get to work on the church. Now, I'm not talking about a building project here. We're not talking about building grand buildings. I've had a number of friends touring through Europe lately, and they show picture after picture of huge cathedrals, glorious buildings. That's not what this is talking about. See, ultimately, it's not the building that is vitally important. When you open the pages of the Bible, it's the people in it that are. And so you can build all the glorious buildings you like, but effectively, they're rain shelters. What's really valuable is the people's lives inside who are transformed by God and Jesus Christ. That's what really matters. Now, I'm very thankful for good rain shelters, and I love some of the architecture. It is spectacular, but it doesn't always point us to Christ. It doesn't always help in the way it should. For us, the church, that is the people who trust in God, become a whole lot more important because God is building us together into a building that points to Christ. That's what Peter's talking about. You are living stones being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. We're there with a distinct purpose. We come to before God with a real purpose. Verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. What are we in church for? We're here to praise God, to declare his praises, to talk about his greatness, but also to see his work in our lives and in the lives of others. If you stay home and watch a live stream, I hate to tell you, it doesn't work. It's not the same. You're not being built together. God's work is gathering people in Christ. Now, some of you might look at this and go, okay, that, I can see what you're saying, that our purpose is to praise God. But isn't God just being a bit self-seeking here? Why does he want our praise? Why bother? Well, I don't think God calling us to praise him is actually selfish. It is for our good. Yes, he rightly wants to be praised as the creator of the world and the universe, the one who sent his only son to die for us. He deserves all praise. See, we need to seek to understand who God is and what we are made for. One of the problems in our world today is things are pretty frustrated. That's what we saw in Haggai's day, but we see it today. Why do you think one of the richest men in the world, Mick Jagger, can sing, "I Can't Get No Satisfaction"? Why are we frustrated? It doesn't matter how wealthy we get, we've not got enough. The book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament will describe the frustrations of life. Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What is the point? The problem is living without God. There isn't a point. There's frustration. But the answer to this frustration is God. And when we look to God, we see the one who made us, the one who loves us. Pastor John Piper puts it this way: the chief end of God is to glorify God and to enjoy his glory forever. Since his glory is magnified most in the God-centered passions of his joyful people, God's self-exaltation and our jubilation are one. The greatest news in all the world is that God's ultimate aim to be glorified and man's aim to be satisfied are not at odds. See, there's two things there. God's call to be glorified, to be praised, to be honored by his people, and our desire to be satisfied, they actually work together. That is part of God's plan. This is part of the failure of people in Haggai's day, was they ignored the worship of God. That's not as important as building and renovating our own homes. What a mistake. And today we're called to that purpose as well. We're here to rebuild. That's what Haggai is encouraging us to do, to invest in one another. There are many things we can pursue in life as human beings. But ultimately, it is the pursuit of the pleasure and glory of God that lies at the core of our being as those created in God's image. This chapter has shown us God's passion for this purpose in our lives and in our communities. A passion that may even involve experiences of suffering to repel us from self-absorbed hedonism to God-focused activity. Where is Haggai pointing us? How do we get stirred up here? See our purpose in enjoying God, in worshiping him, and in encouraging others to do the same. That is why we gather. See, our purpose is not for self-indulgence, but to indulge ourselves in God, to look to him, and so give careful thought to your ways. Is your life about you or about God? How can you this week take one or two more steps towards enjoying and rejoicing in God, towards building His people? Because that's what church is all about. We build for God, and it begins with God.